This morning's scripture reading will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and come to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but this choose the precious in his sight of God, you also as live stones, and being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scriptures. Behold, lieth in the Zion a chosen stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies in him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are people of God, and you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
I want to go to heaven, but sometimes I reflect upon things in my own life, and I think that there are things that need to be improved. Do you? As we reflect upon our lives, we see that there's room for spiritual growth, and we want to be stronger. We don't want to be weak. But as we reflect upon those things, we perhaps think that I haven't really grown as I should grow. And so, because I've not grown as I should grow, where do I need to make some improvements? I want us to think this morning as we begin our study from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, as Bruce read just a moment ago in our hearing. He says, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Spiritual growth is commanded in this passage. As we turn to the second epistle of Peter, the writer tells us in the first chapter some things that we are to be diligent in. We are to add to our faith certain attributes as begin at verse 5. In verse 10, he then says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's desire was that they might grow, that they might give diligence to the necessary things, that they might be what God would have them to be in order that they might go to heaven. And as you'll notice in the second chapter, he identifies that certainly false teachers would come. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Would you agree that there would be false teachers that might hinder the growth, the spiritual growth of some, as Peter identifies in this passage? And would you also not agree, as we turn further in this second chapter, down to verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. The writer speaks of the awful consequence upon those who have been hindered in their spiritual growth. In the third chapter, he identifies some things that specifically they would teach. In the fourth verse of this chapter, he said, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Would you agree that if you knew that there was going to be no second coming, that there would be no accountability, that then there would be no cause for you to be concerned about spiritual growth? In fact, there would be no cause for you to be concerned about spiritual life at all, if indeed there is no resurrection, if there is no second coming. There would certainly be no accountability. But the writer affirms in this chapter that there is accountability. In verse 8 he said, "But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Let's emphasize that little word "as." He's not saying that 1,000 years is one day. But relative to the promise of God, time does not change the things that He has promised. In the next verse he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But the day of the Lord will come. That demands that there is accountability, because the day of the Lord certainly will come. The argument of some that the day of the Lord would not come is fallacious. In view of that, some would be carried away with that kind of teaching. But what is the answer? What is the solution to those who want to grow? To those who want to go to heaven? In the 18th verse of the third chapter, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." Peter wants us to grow, to desire the milk of the Word that we might grow, to desire to grow in grace and knowledge that we not be overthrown by the things that are wrong, because there are some who would teach us wrong things. In view of that, what's the answer? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The commandment is to grow. We ought to be concerned about our spiritual growth. In the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "That ye may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ." Paul also addresses this idea of spiritual growth. He wants us to be spiritually mature, not to be babes in Christ, but to leave a state of childhood and grow to a state of spiritual maturity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians the 3rd chapter in verse 12, he continues, "And Lord, make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you." Paul's desire once again was that they might grow, but not just grow, but grow in their affections toward one another, and he uses the word to abound. In the 4th chapter, in verse 10, in the 4th chapter, verse 10, that's not the passage I'm looking for. The 5th chapter of Hebrews, I'm going to pass over that one. The 5th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer is speaking concerning the priesthood of Christ and the likeness that it bears to the Old Testament priesthood of Melchizedek. And he says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing." Question, does that mean the context demands that the priesthood of Christ is just hard to understand? That the priesthood of Christ and its likeness to that of Melchizedek is just a hard subject matter? No, that's not the point. But the point is defined in verse 12 when he says, "For when by reason of time ye have need," or "ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Here were some who, because of a lack of spiritual growth, had not matured to the state that they ought to be able to understand the priesthood of Christ and the likeness that it bears to that of the Old Testament priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, all Christians should be growing. These passages help us to see the need for spiritual growth so that we won't be overcome by a state of spiritual immaturity, so that we won't be overcome lest false teachers overthrow our faith. Now, as we look at spiritual growth, we want to notice that there are some principles involved in spiritual growth that ought not to be a marvel to us. They're simple. They're not anything new. They involve doing very simply what most of us already know. But they take time. They take work. They take patience in order for us to be what God would have us to be. The first and perhaps the most obvious is to be faithful in our study. God's Word is the source of spiritual growth. We have a number of Bible classes, both home studies as well as studies here at the building, that are conducted for the very purpose that we might grow and mature in our relationship to Christ. In Acts the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul is reviewing the work that he did among the Ephesians as he meets the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus in Acts chapter 20. And he tells them at verse 28, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." Let's pause there. In the reading of the text, the Apostle Paul identifies to these Ephesian elders that somebody is going to come among them and teach wrong things and lead away the disciples after them. In view of that, what ought they do? In verse 20 or verse 31, he says, "Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." You don't want to be carried away with some kind of false teaching. You don't want to be carried away with some, perhaps even among elders, as we see in this text, who would teach perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What's the answer to that? Paul said, "I commend you to the word of God, which is able to build you up." That is, it's able to cause you to grow. Faith comes by hearing, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and hearing by the word of God. In the troubled church at Corinth, they needed to hear what God said. In 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, in the context of the discussion of spiritual gifts, he says to them at verse 1, "Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He says at verse 2, "For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, but in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye should prophesy, and greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Now, context is important. In the discussion of the spiritual gifts, Paul is discussing those who would desire to speak in tongues. Paul said, if you speak in tongues where there is no interpreter, then no edification takes place. Suppose I stood before you and I spoke in the French language. How many of you speak French? Well, I don't see anybody. Well, if I spoke before you in the French language, there would be no communication taking place, would there? And if there's no communication taking place, then there would be no edification taking place. Edification takes place by the revelation of God's Word, through the reading and the teaching of God's Word. If there are tongues being spoken and there is no explanation of the tongues, then no edification is taking place. No communication is taking place. No exhortation is taking place. Of course, it's not the purpose of our study this morning, but perhaps it would be noteworthy to identify that the speaking of tongues was something that was peculiar to New Testament times. These spiritual gifts do not exist today, but even during New Testament times, it was important that the tongues that were spoken, that they be translated or interpreted in order that edification might take place. The Apostle Paul, continuing to write to those in Corinth, declared unto them in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, "Now I make known unto you, brethren," verse 1, "the gospel which also I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain." Let's pause there. In these verses, the apostle is identifying the necessity of growth. Growth that they might stand fast. Again, the condition, standing fast in the word, he says, which I preached unto you. The source of that message was equally important. In verse 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul said, "The message that I received was not from me. I declared unto you that which I received." Well, the source of the message was crucial. Paul didn't originate the message. The message originated with God, revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul had his apostleship called into question in the Galatian letter. In Galatians chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema," or "let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema." In verse 11, he says, "For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after men. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." Beloved, is it important the message that is preached? The Apostle Paul said that it is. If any man, no matter who he is, preaches to you a different message other than that which the Apostle Paul preached, he said, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Now, beloved, let me ask you the question. If Mickey Galloway stands before you and preaches something different from what the Apostle Paul said, should you listen to it? Should you follow it? Should you abide by it? Well, the answer to that is no. I don't want you following me. I want you to follow the teaching of God's Word because it is the source of growth. If you want to grow, you don't follow what some man, any man, teaches you. You follow the things that you can read upon the pages of God's holy Word. Thus, Paul said to those in Corinth, "You hold fast the things which I preached unto you." And then he identifies the source of those things as the things which he received. The Word of God is the source of the message. But you must be hungry for it. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, and they shall inherit the earth." Verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A hungering for those things that God has revealed is necessary to spiritual growth. As we read a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 1 and 2, a longing for the spiritual milk which is without guile is essential that we might grow thereby. If you'll open your Old Testament to the book of Psalms and notice in Psalms chapter 119, I'm not going to read that, not the whole chapter, because as you may know, it's the longest chapter in the book of God. We're not going to read the entirety of it, but I want to notice a few passages in it. In Psalms 119, in verse 16, the text tells us, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." In verse 72 of the same chapter, verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver." What's he saying about the revelation of God? If I want to grow, then I need to understand how valuable God's Word is to my spiritual growth. In the same chapter, in verse 127, the writer says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Jonathan led us in a song a few moments ago. The song is Psalms 119. That psalm also emphasizes the commandments of God. It doesn't matter who preaches to you. It doesn't matter who tries to instruct you or guide you spiritually. If what they say is not the Word of God, then, beloved, it will not make you grow. You want to be faithful in your study, but you study what God's Word has to say. Faithful in study to what extent? That you become regular and consistent in your study. Often when I talk with people about spiritual growth, they say, "Yes, I want to grow spiritually." I raise the question then, do you set aside a certain time of the day, or do you make it your business to study at least once every day? Then somebody says, "Well, you know, I want to grow, but I don't really want to grow that much." Now, that's the point, isn't it? I want to grow, I want to be what God wants me to be, but I don't want to spend the time for regular and consistent Bible study. Because, you see, that demands something of me. But yet, in Acts the 13th chapter and in verse 27, we note that the Jews gathered together every Sabbath day where the law was read in their hearing. There was regularity in their study. And if you'll turn to Matthew the 19th chapter, where some had raised questions regarding the subject of marriage and wanted to know, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Often questions are answered very simply by turning to the text and reading what the text says. And so Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 19, after they've asked the question in verse 3, He answered verse 4 and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Haven't you read that? You want to answer a Bible question? You want to grow spiritually? It demands regular and consistent study on your part, and it may demand that you read what God's Word says. Isn't that a novel thought? Read what the text says. Now, perhaps you have a Bible question, and you're willing to read regularly and consistently what the text says, but you don't know where it says it. Ask somebody to help you look it up so that you can read and study what the text says. Get a good Bible concordance that very simply identifies the words of the text. And from the word, you can turn to the passage and read what the text says about that word. That's important, is it not? If you want to know what the text says, then we've got to study the text. In Matthew the 22nd chapter, Matthew the 22nd chapter, and in verse 31, there were those who came to Jesus and they were asking questions that were designed to entrap him in the things that he said. But in verse 31 he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." It says, "And when the multitudes heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." What does Jesus do when they ask him a peculiar question about the resurrection? Some believe that there was not going to be any resurrection. And the Sadducees, you'll notice at verse 23, didn't believe in the resurrection. But yet Jesus answers their question about who a particular woman, whose husband or who would be her husband in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus said, "Have ye not read?" Read what? A very familiar Old Testament text when God had said unto Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." God had made that known in a very familiar Old Testament text. But evidently, they didn't get the point. They didn't understand the application. And if you'll turn in your New Testament to Acts the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul had been preaching in the city of Thessalonica. And as a result of his preaching in Thessalonica, he had essentially been run out of town, if you please. And then he comes to the city of Berea. And in verse 11 it says, "And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so." Why do you suppose that each time I preach, I enjoy hearing you turn in your Bible to find the text that's being read? It's important that you read the text and be fully assured that what's being read is what the text says. Some read, but they don't read what the text says. Sometimes all kinds of varied documents are read, but they're not reading what the text says. And sometimes folks will sit and tell you what the text says and not ask you to open your Bible and read from it. But these of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures. They did so daily to find out whether or not the things even the Apostle Paul was teaching them was indeed the truth. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, told Timothy at verse 13, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." Give heed to reading what? The daily newspaper? No, Paul is concerned about Timothy reading the very words that came by divine inspiration. You read the text. Know what the text says. Give attention to reading. Sometimes gospel preachers are accused of using too much Bible in their preaching. I have a real hard time calling something gospel preaching when it doesn't contain very much gospel. If it's gospel preaching, it must include the text of the gospel in order to be considered as gospel preaching. While I was in Mesa just last week, I made the point that yes, I read a great deal of text. And the reason that I read a great deal from the Bible is I believe that the Bible is something that can be read that can be understood when it's read. And the reason that I believe that is that's what the Apostle Paul said. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians the 3rd chapter and read beginning at verse 3. He says, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote it before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." Now, simple question, do you believe that's so? Do you believe that when you read it, it's written in words that you can understand? Can you read the text and know what God wants you to do? Is that simple enough? Can you simply read from the text and understand what it says? Now sometimes I have folks say, "Well, you know, preacher, I read it, and I just don't understand it. I don't believe it." If you can read the morning newspaper and understand what's in the morning newspaper, you can read the text and know what God wants you to know. Now that doesn't mean that you don't have to study it. Remember, if you will, the point that we're making, if you're going to grow spiritually, is you must study. And you must study regularly and consistently. And that demands something of your time. It doesn't mean just read over it in passing, but to spend time with it. And if we'll do that, we can understand what it says. In the book of Psalms, in the 1st chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night." You read it. You think about it. You meditate upon it. You spend time with it. You come to the conclusion that this is what I must have, this is what I must do if I am to grow. In verse 3 he continues, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Like a tree that is planted by the river, it's well watered. It'll grow and flourish. What's his point? His point is simple. The man who reads, the man who delights in the law of God, the man who meditates upon the law of God, he'll grow like a tree that is well fertilized with water. Now, isn't that simple? Now, that's what you'll do if you spend time with God's Word, you will grow. Furthermore, beloved, faithful study will accomplish some things for you. What will it accomplish? Well, we might say first and foremost, and perhaps the most easy point to make, is it'll give you greater knowledge. If you study any subject, it will give you greater knowledge. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, or that should be 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 16, 17, and 18, speaks how that some would twist or pervert the writings of our beloved brother Paul, which also they do to other scripture unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, know these things beforehand. Beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace, and as you do so, you grow in knowledge. You grow in understanding. So, as you study, you have greater knowledge. The apostle writing to young Timothy said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, "And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." You study, you faithfully study the Word of God, it will give you greater knowledge. And if you study, and study diligently, Paul said it will give you wisdom in the same text that we read. It will also discourage sin. You treasure up or lay up God's Word in your heart, it says, that I might not sin against thee. What's the point? You study God's Word, you understand it, you're tempted to do something that's wrong. A passage of Scripture comes to mind so you can say, "It is written." And you know the answer to that problem, don't you? It is written. Now that's not hard. It also equips us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, unto every good work. God's Word will make you everything that God wants you to be. But not unless you study it and digest what it says. You must know what His Word says. There's no substitute for that. Now, is that new? Have we talked about anything that's new? Have we talked about anything that one can just snap his fingers and instantly he has an abundant knowledge of God's Word? Well, certainly not. But is there anything amazing about the things that we've talked about? Is there anything shocking about it? Is there any news that you've learned today that you didn't know when you came, except this constitutes the divine authority of God, and in order for you to grow spiritually, you've got to know what it says? Now, I could stand before you and spend hours on end talking about applications of this or applications of that, telling stories and get you to laugh and get you to cry. But it wouldn't help you to grow spiritually, not one iota. But when we sit down and study what God's Word says, whether it be in a forum such as this, or whether it be in your home, or whether it be in a Bible class, we're giving you information. Information that will help you to become what God wants you to be. And again, I would call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, where he says, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Now friend, you might take the writings of men, and all it'll do is make you something that the writings of men calls upon you to be, but it won't make you a Christian. Someone has said that the Bible only makes Christians only, and that's right. The Bible will not make you any kind of a hyphenated Christian. And furthermore, bless your heart, it won't make you some kind of a Church of Christer. It'll make you simply a Christian, and that's all. You'll worship with God's people. You'll be a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church that belongs to Christ. That's what that means. And we need to understand that. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. I want to call your attention to some things that are very important. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Must we believe that Jesus is the Christ in order to be saved? Why, certainly we must. The Apostle Peter told those Jews in Acts chapter 2, to repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Was repentance, and is it today, necessary in order to have the forgiveness of our sins? Well, Peter also told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of your sins. Jesus had already said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. That would be found in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, beginning. Jesus had also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Faith, repentance, are they necessary in order to go to heaven? We read in Acts the 8th chapter of a certain man who believes that Jesus is the Christ, who is willing to turn from his sin and desires to be baptized. And he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And they commanded his chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, and he baptized him. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What do we find in these passages? We find that faith in Christ is essential. We have agreed that to be repentant is necessary. One must turn from their sin. One must also confess his faith, as we saw in Acts chapter 8 concerning the eunuch. It hindered him to be baptized. He needed to confess his faith. But in being baptized, baptism is in order to be saved for the remission of sins. We've read it in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. But let's suppose that someone has done that, but they've not lived in the way that they ought to live. They've not been faithful. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10, the writer says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Would you agree that faithfulness is necessary to receive the crown of life? If you've not grown, if you've not been faithful, would you receive the crown of life, or would you perish? Now that's not a hard question to answer, simply based on the reading of the text. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If you've not been faithful, you've not grown and matured as you should, and you must correct those things before it is everlastingly too late, in order that the crown of life might be yours. Now we've not talked about anything that ought to be shocking in our assembly this morning. Simply basic, first principle, fundamental things that are necessary in order for one to exercise spiritual growth. And perhaps you need to respond to the gospel in initial obedience by being baptized into Christ. Or perhaps it's your desire to correct sin in your life. If we can assist you in any way to make your life right before God, make that known by coming to the front while we stand together and sing this song.
to deliver thee.